Micah chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. It says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before all the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundation of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and Aaron and Miriam, what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Now, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How many people here have watched the film Selma? If you've not watched the film, encourage you to do so. If you haven't watched it, because it's a historical film, you might be able to connect with the story. It's a biopic. It's the story of the work of Dr. Martin Luther King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. The movie depicts the actions of a determined movement to establish full voting rights for minorities, particularly African Americans in Alabama. The work of Dr. King has been cemented in our national conscience. We commemorate Dr. King and his legacy every year in January. The echoes of the choruses from the I Have a Dream speech rings through our heads frequently. On numerous occasions, you have heard me personally appeal to Dr. King's words as his work and his preaching ministry and his work as a fighter for civil rights is fuel and part of my personal inspiration. Now, as we commemorate the legacy of Dr. King, it is possible to forget the horrible treatment endured by those who participated in nonviolent protests against the powers that be. Now, if you watch the movie or just entertain your memory from documentaries or newscasts in recent years, if you watched it or can recall those moments, it was full of intense depictions of the violence that ensued after protests in the midst of, again, a nonviolent movement to obtain civil rights. There were just some stark imagery, and this film captured upon that. One critic noted about the film that it was so full of tense moments that it didn't really give you a chance to kind of catch your breath and breathe. I mean, it starts off with the bombing of the church where the four little girls lost their lives in the early 60s, and that was just a scene that I've known about, I've read about it, but to see it depicted in the film, it just rips your heart out. There was a shooting of young Jimmy Lee Jackson, who was protesting again nonviolently, and to see him shot the way that he was, it was heart-wrenching. Now, depending on your current context, this movie and particularly those scenes can be mentally painful. I'm not sure that someone like my father could have watched a film like that. My father grew up in South Carolina, and it was very segregated. And my father has stories of being accosted by civil authorities. My father has stories of being refused service at gas stations and supermarkets because of his color. My father had stories of being intimidated by the Ku Klux Klan. I don't know how my father would have reacted to seeing some of the things depicted in this movie. Now, this movie does not depict a romanticized series of events of injustice. It shows the harsh reality of the movement. The civil rights movement was not just about speeches or dreams. It was about enduring extreme resistance in a quest for basic rights, rights to exist and experience the American life as a citizen. Now, this movie depicts this very well, in my opinion. In addition to showing just the struggle of the movement and the pain and the turmoil that it would endure as it fights, it also shows to a degree the struggle of a leader who had some moral failings. This movie didn't hide the fact that Dr. Martin Luther King had some moral failings when it came to his marriage and family and some other areas. It didn't show a king who was just brave in every situation. It depicted sometimes a great fear, trepidation, and reluctance to go forward. King's emotional and mental pain was often displayed throughout this film. In one scene, Dr. King calls Mahalia Jackson, the famous gospel singer, so that she could comfort him by singing the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." In another scene, while in jail, a fellow minister quoted to him these words from Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Before this was a movement that had the civil rights tag, we have to understand that this was a religious movement. The Southern Leadership Council, that was a group of ministers and pastors who came together, who felt a spiritual call to fight injustice in their communities. And ultimately, this movement and this film, it wasn't necessarily about Dr. King. It was really about this movement and a commitment to nonviolent revolution that would ultimately lead to change. They were determined to walk in the direction of justice. They were determined to walk in a direction that would benefit people. They would continue to work together, but it didn't come without costs. It caused some great emotional pain. It caused some great physical pain. It even caused some the ultimate price: death. Yes, some died in the March for Justice, both black and white. Lives were lost for the advancement of, again, basic human rights. The prophecy of Micah was delivered at a time when gross injustices were rampant among the people of God. Throughout the message of the prophets, there was this repeated refrain spoken against the mistreatment of the poor, the lowly, the mistreated, the widows and the orphans. The people of God forgot that they were commissioned to take care of the poor, not to take advantage of the poor. The people forgot that it was their responsibility to take care of people, because if they didn't do it, no one would. And God's anger burned against his people for their neglect in taking care of people and doing what was right. To speak of Micah in the context of this movie is pertinent because Dr. King and other spiritual leaders in this movement use Micah and the prophet Amos as their theological fuel in a fight for justice. The people of God were recipients of justice as God led them out of Egypt. They knew what justice was all about. As God spared them from the wicked hand of the Egyptians, they knew what justice was about as God gave them a land to live off of and to flourish as a people. Yet, when they were in a position to be the granters of justice and fairness, they punted. They passed it. They ignored their own story. And that's why the prophet reminded them of the story of God bringing them out of Egypt, using Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead them out of Egypt. God not only wanted them to do justice, he wanted them to love justice. He didn't just want them to participate in justice, he wanted them to lead the justice movement. But the people of God were consumed with offering God sacrifices and religious choruses. Back to Micah chapter 6, verse number 6. With what shall I come before the Lord, and how bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's what it came down to. Let me fulfill some religious rites. That's what God wants. That will cover up my neglect of taking care of the poor and mistreated. That will blot out my cheating to get ahead. But the prophet comes back at that thought with a strong retort. In verse number 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think Amos speaks to this as well. Speaking of God's response to the practice of giving God worship while neglecting social responsibility, this is what the Lord says in the book of Amos, chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. This is God speaking. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This was a constant refrain that Dr. King would use in his sermons, in his speeches, and the leaders of this movement would say the same thing. It's not enough to come in church buildings and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," while you ignore the pain and the cries of those who are hurting. It's not enough to give all the money that you have in the offering plate because God has so richly blessed me, I'm gonna bless him with all this money. Then go out of these doors and not do anything for those who are hurting and who are poor and those who are mistreated. It's not enough to come in here to pray the most beautiful sounding prayers that sound so eloquent, that sounds like it's moving God. You know what God says to all of that? Be quiet. It stinks. It stinks. I don't want it. But let justice and righteousness, what God requires is for us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord our God. The Selma movie seizes upon this truth by displaying the role of faith and social responsibility. Hence the call of Dr. King to the faith community to stand up and to march for righteousness. I want to play a couple short clips from the film so that you can see the portrayal of Dr. King making these calls.
Dr. King, morning, doctor. Can we get a statement, please?
Morning.
While rageful violence continues toward the unarmed people of Selma, while they are assaulted with tear gas and batons like an enemy in a war, no citizen of this country can call themselves blameless, for we all bear a responsibility for our fellow men. I am appealing to men and women of God and goodwill everywhere, white, black, and otherwise. If you believe all are created equal, come to Selma. Join us. Join our march against injustice and inhumanity. We need you to stand with us.
Dr. King, morning, doctor. Can we get a statement, please?
The president doesn't want us to march today. The courts don't want us to march. But we must march. We must stand up. We must make a massive demonstration of our moral certainty. I'm so glad we're here together today. I thank you for standing up. For we shall be victorious in our quest. We shall cross the finish line hand in hand. For we shall overcome. All right.
We must march. That hit me. This isn't what we should do or what we ought to do. It's we must march. There is no excuse for us to not be active in conditions in this society, in this world, in this community, in this country that promote disunity, discomfort, and pain. For instance, we have a current landscape in our country where race is the issue. I wonder how many times we've asked the question, what will our role be in this discussion? I'm afraid that my view has been severely jaded because I tend to go to the most reliable source that I have at my disposal, and that's Facebook. And while on Facebook, it's apparent to me that people of faith, I'm not talking about people who are not of faith, the conversations that I'm paying attention to are the people who call themselves Christians, that many of us watch too much MSNBC, too much Fox News, and we're unable to come to the table with a reliable and necessary discussion. Because we're looking at the landscape of the race discussion through the lens of politics. God did not call politicians to do justice. It's good when they do it, but he called his people to do justice. He called his people to love mercy. He called his people that when we see that there is a divide, to interject themselves in the discussion to find a redemptive story, a redemptive plan, and to find unity. So when we're having discussions about race in this country, I don't care what MSNBC says. I don't care what Fox News says. I don't care what CNN says. What I do care about is, where's the church? Are we in the discussion? There's a discussion about hashtag Black Lives Matter. Oh, they're a hate group. Oh, this, that. You know, my question is, where are we at in a country, in a society, where there's a group of people who feel like they have to promote that Black Lives Matter. That communicates to me that there is some issues in our society and church. I want to know, where are we at in the discussion? All the retorts that come to Black Lives Matter. Man, all lives matter. Of course all lives matter. Well, what about the black on black crime? Hey, church, what about the white on white crime? Do you know that there's a higher percentage of white on white crime than there is of black on black crime? How many people knew that? We don't talk about that. Where's the church? Where are we when it comes to the divide in our societies? We need to be having forums in this newly renovated space. We need to invite people in here in our community, black people, white people, Hispanic, Democrats and Republicans and socialists and everyone to come into this house of God to talk about solutions and how can this church be a voice for justice? It's not the president's job. It's not the congressman's job. It's good if they do something about it. But this is the call that God has given to his people. But we've been largely silent. We've been too political. We've been too polarizing on the issue. It's time for us to stand up. We must march towards justice. We must march towards healing. We must march towards being a vehicle where people can have safe conversations and work towards solutions. I said this in class, I believe last week, that there's this seeming fight looming between the black community and police officers. Now, before we say that's absurd, can I be real? Can I be real, church? Those of you who feel like racial profiling is okay, that's fine. There's a case for that. But I would love for some of you who believe that there's a case for race profiling to be profiled. And then come back to me and share your same experience. Because Dion here, I've been profiled. I've been pulled over. I've been illegally asked to exit my vehicle and have my vehicle searched. I've been patted down and searched for drugs. I was on my way to a Bible study, by the way. And when I asked the officer, hey, why did you pull me over? Just shut up and get back in your car and leave. That happened to me. Is it all right if I be real and tell real stories? Now, I don't want to make anything up. So you have to forgive me that when I have a discussion about racial profiling, I might have a different take. But afford me that opportunity to have that conversation. We don't have to fight about it. Let's just talk about it. I want to know, where is the church in helping fostering healthy conversations so that we can reach some solutions? I don't want to wait until there's a riot in Reynoldsburg. No. Let's get ahead of that game and let's start conversations now. I mentioned in Sunday school class last week that it's my intention to meet with the chief of police in Reynoldsburg and to ask him, how can we work together to start from a place of healing and move forward, not start from a place of chaos and violence and then try to reach a solution. Let's start now. Let's get together and let's cooperate with each other and let's promote some events so that people don't think that police are the bad guys or black kids are the bad guys. No one's bad. We need to work together for some solutions. But guess what? I don't think the police officers need to be the one to lead that conversation. I think the church needs to lead that conversation. Are you with me? If this is strange stuff, man, just say, Dion, I'm not with that. I'm saying we must march. This is our call. That's why I don't believe it's no mistake that when it was Jesus' turn to read on the day he was chosen to read in the synagogue, that he opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me to give sight to the blind, to release the prisoners, to make the lame walk, to preach the good news to the poor, and to declare that this is the day of the Lord's favor. Remember, I said this in the past. That was a way of saying this is Jubilee. Jesus, through his actions, through his ministry, through his preaching, led the way as a march towards justice. And so, church, we're uniquely placed. We're not an all-black church. We're not an all-white church. We're a colorful church of God's people. And we are uniquely suited to have this conversation. We are uniquely suited to march in the direction of justice. And God be praised that we've been participating in events and ministry that seeks to give or promote mercy and justice. So then, we must march. This is what I want to do today. This is a little out there. I'm just warning you, it's a little out there. We're gonna come up, praise him, come get your spots. We're gonna sing his invitation song. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, we wanna be a church for you. We wanna pray for you, we wanna be there for you, we wanna surround you as we've done so many people and just offer prayers of consolation or encouragement. You know, maybe you're having some trouble in your marriage, trouble in your household, trouble at school, trouble on a job. We would love to hear from that and give us an opportunity to fervently pray for those. Maybe you're sick or hurt with something, or maybe you want to give a praise report about an answer prayer, or maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. We want to offer you that opportunity as we sing this song. After we sing this song, if someone responds, we will address those needs, we will pray for them, and then we're going to give a quick benediction, and then I'm going to invite everyone here who are able, I know that some of you aren't able to do what we're going to do, to march. We're going to exit out these doors, and we're going to meet out front, and we're going to pray in every direction. I'm going to invite the church to just pray towards the east, pray towards the north, pray towards the west, and pray towards the south. We'll all pray towards the east, then we'll split in two groups. One group will go that way, another group will go that way on the side of the building, and you'll pray to the respectively, pray to the north, pray to the south, and then we'll reconvene back there, and we'll lift our hands, and we'll pray to the west. What are we going to pray for? Pray that God would use us to be his instruments of peace. Pray that God will use us to lead the conversation of justice and mercy. Pray that he will use us to be a voices of reconciliation. I've been preaching this since June, that God has determined to use us in his redemption plan, his renewal plan, and his reconciliation plan. And so we're going to walk and we're going to pray that God will use us. You pray whatever comes to your heart. Pray that God will use us in a mighty way, because we must march. This is our job. If you are unable to go out these doors and walk around, I'm going to invite you to stay right here in this place and pray in this place, that when we come here, the Spirit of God will fill us all together, unify us together to do God's work, to be the movement that God has called us to be, to pray that those who come in here who are dealing with injustice, those who come in here who are dealing with the pain of the race conversation, that God will bless them and that he would use us in a mighty way to heal. That was a lot of words. It's going to be quite easy. Don't feel bad if you can't do it. Don't feel bad if you don't want to do it. But if you believe in the power of prayer, if you believe that God wants to use this body to make a difference in this world, I want to invite us all to march and to pray. So let's stand and let's sing.